How are you doing, everyone? Are you ready to get into God's Word? Please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20. We'll be reading from verse 17. While you're turning there, I'll tell you a story that I heard a couple of years ago that I just love and thought that you'd like to hear as well. It's a story from the first century AD. There is a rabbi by the name of Rabbi Akiva. And Rabbi Akiva has been studying the Hebrew Scriptures all day. And he is walking back home at the end of the day, deep in thought. And as he's walking deep in thought, he's kind of stroking his beard and he's pondering these deep Hebrew scriptures. As he's going home, he gets to a point where actually he needs to turn left to go home, but he's so deep in thought, instead of turning left, he turns right. As he turns right, he opens his eyes and realizes that he's lost on the way home. And on the way home, he's instead found himself at a Roman military outpost. He's collecting his thoughts. He's figuring out, how do I retrace my steps? Before he can do that, a voice booms out from the top of the gate. Who are you? Why are you here? Well, Rabbi Akiva, he's still kind of disoriented. He just says, what? And the voice booms more insistently a second time. Who are you? And why are you here? Well, Rabbi Akiva, he says back to this Roman soldier at the top of the gate, how much do they pay you to ask people like me questions like that? Well, now the Roman soldier, he's a bit taken aback, and he says, I earn 2 drachmas a week. And Rabbi Akiva says to him, I'll double that if you'll come to my home and every morning ask me those 2 questions. Who are you and why are you here? The Bible is a book that answers those 2 questions more powerfully and more precisely than any other voice we'll hear on the planet. And today's scripture, I believe God wants to use to remind you of 2 things this morning. That's who you are and why you're here. And to remind us of 2 things this morning, who we are and why we're here. We're going to listen to Paul as he gives the only sermon in the whole book of Acts that we're going through. Paul's about to give the only message that is directed exclusively at followers of Jesus. Every other talk, it's referencing often unbelievers or we'll be coming to some legal defenses over the coming months as we go through the book of Acts. But Paul is focusing in on now on a church that's very dear to his heart. And we're in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And through this message, Paul, in his last farewell message to this church, wants to remind them who they are and why they're here. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So Paul's talking to elders. He gets to a place called Miletus. He's on his way to Rome, Jerusalem. It's a long journey. And on his way there, he stops over. And from Miletus to Ephesus, where the church is, the round trip to go get people would be probably 3 or 4 days. So he stops in Miletus. He's got to wait 3 or 4 days while someone goes and says to people, hey, Paul's saying, can you come see him? All the elders in the church in Ephesus. And this would have meant for them a 4-day round trip to come and see Paul and come back. But because of the relational dynamics, because of their history together, people would have taken leave off work and gathered in Miletus. When they arrived, Paul said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. And in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Don't you love that model? Publicly, that's in the synagogues or in the Hall of Tyrannus that we heard about a couple of weeks ago. But Paul wasn't just the big arrive on a jet plane, wearing a fancy suit, fill a stadium kind of preacher. He could do that. But he was also a house-to-house kind of preacher. I love that. I taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the first section of his sermon. He's been looking back at his ministry with them. Now he starts to look ahead. He's been telling them what they do know. Now he says, as I look ahead, there's some things I know that you don't know. But let me tell you what I know. Compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Oh, I love this. We heard about some of Paul's hardships last week from Cephas. But I love the fact that Paul is told hardship is coming. And for a lot of modern people, if you're going this way and you hear hardship lies that way, what do we do? Turn around and go the other way. And what's studying this verse, what was incredible to me is that I always read this as the Holy Spirit is warning me that as I go from city to city, hardships are awaiting me. Now, that's pretty intense, one warning from the Holy Spirit. But as I study this verse this week, I think what it means is that as I'm going from city to city, in this city, I'm getting prophetic words, hardship lies that way. In that city, I'm getting prophetic words, hardship lies that way. The Holy Spirit is giving him multiple warnings. And his response is hardship is expected. I love the fact this morning we arrived, got to the bridge. One of the staff team said, hey, there is no electricity for the kids' church. Brainstormed together, team powwow, prayed for a bit, went to finish preparing sermon, came in 5 minutes before the meeting. Sean says, remember there was no electricity on half the compound half an hour ago? I said, yes. He said, now there's no electricity anywhere. But I love that in all those discussions, I didn't hear one person even suggest, well, let's just pack up and go home. It's like, no. We anticipate challenge. We anticipate hardship. We're talking about where God's leading us as a church in the next 6 months. And friends, wherever God leads you, there will be hardship. There will be challenge. But Paul says, tough times are coming. Tough times are coming. I've been warned that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this magnificent example of Paul. We thank you for what we see in this passage as he talks about the church. He talks about our calling. He talks about what it means to be a follower of you. Thank you that he didn't just talk the talk, but he also walked the walk. And God, in this world where so much competes for our attention, where so many different voices are telling us who we are, voices are telling us why we're here, voices on social media, voices in the marketing world, voices in the workplace, voices in our families, God, would you speak now to your people? Would you remind us one more time who we are and why we're here? And everyone said, Dr. Norman Vincent Peale tells a story of how one day he was walking through the streets of Hong Kong. And as he was walking, he came across a tattoo parlor. And he stood in the window of this tattoo parlor, and he could see different tattoos that you could get tattooed on your chest or arms or whatever. You know, one would say mom, another one might say anchor, or all kinds of things. But what arrested his attention, he says, is a tattoo that you could get in this parlor that was written three words, born to lose. And he was so astonished, he says that he walked into the tattoo parlor and he said, are there really people who would get that tattoo, born to lose, tattooed on their bodies? And the parlor owner says, sometimes. And Norman Vincent Peale says, I don't understand how anybody in their right mind could get that tattooed on their body. And he says how this Chinese tattoo parlor owner just tapped his forehead, then said in broken English, before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind. See, from the day you've been born, things have been tattooed into your mind about who you are. And man, one day will be my last sermon here at One Tribe. I don't know when. But I wonder what that sermon will be. If I was Paul preaching one more message to the Ephesian church, I wonder what that message would be about. You see, in our information-saturated consumer society, if we heard that Paul was preaching his last message, the last time we'd ever see his face, well, I think there'd be a queue outside Miletus, and people would be talking about what's he going to preach on. Maybe he's going to preach on extraordinary miracles, signs and wonders, how to heal the sick with your handkerchiefs. Or someone else might say, no, what I really hope he's going to preach on is people say that he made it to the third heaven. Wouldn't that be awesome? A sermon titled Secrets of the Third Heaven. But no, Paul takes one last opportunity to take the ink of God's word and God's spirit and go over that tattoo in their hearts and minds one last time. Remember who you are. And remember why you're here. In terms of who you are, so what we're going to talk about today is who are you and why are you here? In terms of who you are, we see three amazing things that Paul highlights, and they're all in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He says to these elders, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. We learn three things about you and three things about us from that verse. The first thing we learn is that we are purchased. We belong to someone. We belong to another. You do and we do. When Paul's talking to them, he says to these elders, be shepherds. Remember, this is the church of God. It's God's church. I'm going to age myself right now, but I grew up in the days of Kirk Franklin. And he did a song called Stomp. Does anyone remember Stomp? Now, Stomp was by Kirk Franklin and Blowing Away the Cobwebs. He did it with God's Property. Oh, yes. And there was a bit in the song where he'd go, okay, I'm going to go out on a limb here. Don't leave me hanging. GP, are you with me? GP, are you with me? But there was this group that he was with, and their name was God's Property. And I think that that's so cool. They were saying, do you know what? We belong to someone else. We belong to God. Now, friends, if you believe that when you walk in here on a Sunday morning, it changes the way we view one another. Because this is not just a gathering of random people on Kiambu Road. This is the church of God. To clarify, this is not my church. Some churches have big billboards with the pastor's face and a three-piece suit. and the wife. The first lady. Now look, I've got better things to do than to go around tearing down billboards. But what I would say, do that, that's fine, as long as it doesn't make you think or make anyone who's driving by think that it's your church, because it's the church of God. We are the church of God. We belong to God. You belong to God. When I was talking about increasing our spiritual calorie intake a couple of weeks ago, I commended an app to you. It's called the New City Catechism. Great for going through with your children. Great for going through with your family. But it's a series of 52 questions. And question number one says this. It says, what is our only hope in life and death? You memorize the question and the answer. What is our only hope in life and in death? Here's the answer. Our only hope in life and in death, get this, is that we are not our own, but belong to God. I love that. Week one, question number one of this huge summary of the Christian faith. What is our only hope, team, in life and in death? It's that we are not our own, but we belong to God. Now, if that's your starting point, that we belong to another, it changes absolutely everything. I remember being a teenager. It was a while ago. When I was a teenager, you know when those hormones start to kick in? And the number one, someone would say, okay, we're going to do a talk in youth group or in students about relationships and dating and courtship. I would go there with only one question on my mind. How far is too far? I wanted someone to open the Bible and show me. Here is the line from God's word. And if that was the line, my plan was to get as close to that line as possible. Hopefully without crossing over. How far is too far? How far can we go? It's the wrong question. You can't arrive at the right answer if you're starting with the wrong question. God, help us to raise up a generation. Help us to be a generation that is not seeking to answer the question, how far can I go? But is starting with the question, to whom do I belong? And I am not my own. It's my only hope in life and death that I am not my own, but I belong to God. How far can I go? Well, whatever the answer is, bear in mind that I am not my own. I belong to God. How far can I go? Well, bear in mind that she is not her own. She belongs to God. How do you want to treat the temple of the Holy Spirit? I was traveling somewhere a while back, and I was at an ancient temple. In this ancient temple, it had been fenced off now, but maybe 80 years, 50 years ago, a number of tourists had come and just scratched their names on this temple. Not a Christian temple, not a Jewish temple, just this random temple. And I stood there 50 years, 80 years later, and I thought, really? This has been here for like thousands of years, and you wanted to come and put your name on it. Like, thanks a lot, man. And that's how I felt about a pagan temple. Never mind the temple of the Holy Spirit. How far can I go? It's the wrong question. How much must I give? See those graphs over there? How much do I have to give? Wrong question. To whom do you belong? When we belong to Jesus, when we belong to God, it changes everything. It changes how we do church. We're not free to do our own thing. Can't just wake up and say, hey, we're going to try the Quran today. Why? Because we're not our own. We belong to God, spirit, soul, and body. But I'd never seen as clearly in this verse as I did this last week, just how there's this Trinitarian ownership of the church. And you'll see it as we proceed through this verse. But I hope you didn't miss in Acts chapter 9 when Paul, the Bible says, is bent on destroying the church. This guy, this Paul, he's intent on destroying the church. He is on his way to Damascus to take out more Christians. And while he's on his way there, he's knocked from his horse. There's a light shining brighter than the noonday sun. And he hears a voice, and the voice says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, he's stunned, he's off his horse, he's like, persecuting you? Who are you? If I was persecuting heavenly beings that can knock me from my horse and that shine brighter than the noonday sun, I think I would remember that. I don't remember persecuting you. Who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus, the one that you've been persecuting. Because you've been touching the church. And when you touch the church, you touch me. When you cut the church, I bleed. I hope you didn't miss in Acts chapter 9 the ownership of God the Son, of the church. But here we see the whole Trinity involved, and so we see that we are the church of God. That's God the Father. But beyond that, we're not just purchased, that means we're owned, but it also means that we are precious to Him. How do you know that we're precious? You can own something that's not necessarily precious to you. But we know that we are precious because Paul said, be shepherds of the church of God, which he purchased with the blood of his own. Some translations say his own blood, but it could equally be translated in the Greek, which he bought with the blood of his own son. We heard a couple of months back how Abraham went up to Mount Moriah. And he'd been told by God to sacrifice his son, but at the last minute, God breaks through, rescues his son through a substitution. And from that day on, Abraham said, on the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. And God said to Abraham, now I know how much you love me, because you weren't going to spare your own son. Abraham was able to spare his own son. But God the Father did not spare his own son to purchase the church. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus. Our friends, just take a look around the room. Just do a 360, it's okay. You're looking at people who've been bought with the blood of the Son of God. That's God's investment in his people. That's God's investment in you. The blood of Jesus just speaks of the death of Jesus. Hebrews says that this blood that purchased us, it speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. If you know your Bible stories, there were two brothers, Cain and Abel. In classic brother style, Cain becomes jealous of Abel and kills him. And the Bible describes how the blood of Abel cried out from the ground. It's like it had a voice, because the blood of Abel, this innocent one who was killed, this blood of Abel was crying out from the ground for justice. And if you like, that was the word of the blood of Abel, was justice for the innocent. But the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Because you see, justice for the innocent doesn't do me any good, because Mbonisi Malaba is far from innocent. I need a better word than the blood of Abel. That's why we need the blood of Jesus, which doesn't ask for justice for the innocent. The blood of Jesus brings mercy for the guilty. Oh, and that's a better word. And that's the message of the blood of Jesus, with which you and I have been purchased. And friends, that changes how we view ourselves. I've been bought with the blood of the Son of God. We've been bought with the blood of the Son of God. I'm going to put this quote up. It's wordy because it's from the 1930s or something like that, but I just find it so helpful, so rich, I had to bring it to you. It's this preacher by the name of Richard Baxter. And he's speaking with God's voice here in a book he wrote called The Reformed Pastor. He says this: hey, listen, team. Hey, listen, One Tribers. Did I die for them? And wilt thou not look after them? Were they worth my blood? And are they not worth thy labor? Did I come down from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost? And wilt thou not go to the next door or street or village to seek them? How small is thy labor and condescension as to mine. I debased myself to this, but it is thy honor to be so employed. Have I done and suffered so much for their salvation, and was I willing to make thee a co-worker with me? And wilt thou refuse that little that lieth upon thy hands? And friends, I do want to say that I find that scripture, I find that quote challenging to me in terms of how I view the church. It should be challenging to us in terms of how we view the church. But I want to encourage you that even in this last week in One Tribe, I've seen motivations, activities, initiatives that so honor the fact that we are a people bought with the blood of the Lamb. Oh, just this week, I was involved in one situation. And what happened is I turned my phone on. I got a flood of messages talking about one precious soul. And one of the leaders said, hey, just we wanted you to know. I said, great, thank you for letting me know. Got home, and Tash and I said, let's go into that situation. And as we went over there, by the time that we got there, we already found not one, not two, not three, but four One Tribers already there. Said to one of them, what are you doing here? They're like, well, this person's in my life group. I have to be here. Spoke to someone else, and why are you here? They said, I hardly even know this person, but I'm here. And as I stepped into this context, I felt like I was standing on holy ground. Because you see, these saints were pouring their lives out for one another. They were pouring their time. They were pouring their compassion and empathy and emotional resources. They were pouring their prayers in, crying out to God, singing over one another. As I drove away from that, I think these people understand how precious it is to be those who've been bought with the blood of God's own. You belong to another. You've been purchased. You are precious. And by the way, you are precious, so that determines how far you go. But you are precious, and that is good news for you, even if you have gone too far. Because whether you're on the right side of the line or the wrong side of the line, you have a God who says, I own you and I love you and you are precious to me before anything happened and after anything happened. Before you made any wrong decisions and after. Before someone else maybe made sinful decisions that were not part of your will. You still belong to me. Do you see how that's good news? And it changes everything. We are purchased. We are precious. And Paul says, we are potent. Oh, I love this. I love this. So, we see the investment of God the Father saying, you are my own, we are the church of God. We see the investment of God's Son who gave his blood, who died on a cross for you and for us. And then Paul says, but it's not just the Father, it's not just the Son. I want to tell you about the Holy Spirit. And Paul says the Holy Spirit has appointed the elders as overseers of the church of God. He says, keep watch over yourselves, elders, and over all the flock, all the church, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, I think it's important you understand this. Paul arrives in Miletus, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. He says, call the elders. The elders come on their four-day round trip. They arrive. He's talking to them. He's talking to the elders. And he says to the elders, elders, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's the Greek word epi over scoposeus, overseers, translated in some Bibles as bishops. So he says to the elders, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops. Therefore, be shepherds, and that word there, it's the verb form of the noun pastor. So he says to the elders, the Holy Spirit has made you bishops and overseers. Therefore, be pastors of the church of God. What do we learn from this verse and from 1 Peter verse chapter 5? We learn that elders are bishops, are pastors, are overseers. In Paul's understanding, it's the same thing. What am I trying to help you understand? Well, here at One Tribe, Paul Sean said this morning, we have a team of elders that shepherd the church, that are overseers. Those elders are pastors, are bishops. It's all one and the same thing. I'm trying to help you understand that. I know that you might have grown up in a church where there was maybe a priest, and then after the priest there was a bishop, then after the bishop there was an archbishop, and then I don't know what comes after that. Now, I'm not saying that's evil, but I am saying you don't see that in the Bible. If you do, come and show me. The commonest word for church leaders in the Bible, if you read your Bible, is elder. And so remember, we're not free to do our own thing. So we open the Bible. What shall we call them? Well, everybody else calls them pastors and priests. Let's call them pastors and priests. No. What does the Bible say? Oh, elder. Okay, great. We'll go with elder. I want you to understand that in the Bible, in the New Testament, they weren't big on titles. Yeah. And that's a problem for some of you because you've grown up and the person who stands up and preaches, you call them Pastor so-and-so. It's not even, but I want you to understand why we don't do it. It's not because we're young and trendy. It's because we're trying to do things the way they were done in the Bible. And so some of you might still be wondering, what do you call me? Well, you can call me Mbonisi. But it may be that some of you find that difficult. If it helps you feel closer to the pastors, call us Pastor so-and-so. That's fine. But we're very happy with first names. If it helps you, you can also call us Bishop. It's all right. Because a pastor is a bishop, is an overseer, is a shepherd, is an elder. I'm going to stay on target. I've been so good today, and I will be good. But church planting in Buluwayo, as I told you last week, we're like 23, 24, 25 years old, and you know, it was a church, and so after one church event, I remember driving one guy. His name was Hugh. Driving him home because a lot of the people in the church were young, so we drove him. He was in high school, and I knew this was always kind of a thing. It was kind of like being the boyfriend going home with the girl. It's kind of the parents have heard that there's this new church. And that's where their child is going now and so on. So anyway, so you drive them home and you stop at the gate and they're like, okay, going in. And Hugh, bless his soul, he gets out and his dad comes to open the gate. And I'm like, oh, busted. And Hugh, bless his soul, he says, Dad, I want you to meet, and he turns to me, wearing jeans and looking like 8 years old. And you could see the word pastor almost came out of his mouth. But the best that he could do is, I want you to meet my youth pastor. He had to kind of like downgrade it a little bit to this. Youth pastors, not proper pastors, because nothing to do with age, got everything to do with what the Holy Spirit has done and what the Holy Spirit is doing. But I want you to understand why we do things the way that we do. And I also want you to understand that in the New Testament, and why this whole passage is relevant to you, is that in the New Testament, elders are not exceptions, they are examples. I want you to understand this. That's why we don't have seats up here for the elders. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I want you to understand why we don't do it. Number one, you don't see it in the Bible. But number two, that can send to people the message that the guys up here in the suits, they're the exceptional ones. And you, well, you just need to try harder. No. Elders are not exceptions. They are examples. If you read the qualifications for an elder, one New Testament scholar, D.A. Carson, he said that if you read the requirements for being an elder, he said that they are, I think he uses the word, I think he says that they are extraordinary for being unextraordinary. He says, hey, is he not a drunkard? Has he got one wife? Okay, we're good to go. He says that they're exceptional for being unexceptional. What does that mean? It means that if you stepped into the aisles last week and you got prayer to say, God, I want to take up more responsibility. By the way, the Bible says, he who desires to be a overseer or a pastor or a bishop or a shepherd or an elder, he who desires that desires a noble thing. And I want to ask some of you under 35s, is that a desire? And I want to serve. I'd love to shepherd in the church of God. It's a noble thing, the Bible says. I'm pointing under 35s, over 35s as well. It's a noble desire. Elders are examples, not exceptions. Part of what that means is that as leaders in the church, elders and deacons, we go through the same battles you go through. It's not like God says, hey, well, these guys are preaching, therefore, let's dispatch extra angels to them to make sure that no one cuts in front of them in traffic on the way to Das Bayern. No, it's not like that. One preacher I heard, he put it this way. He said, listen, if we get up and preach here, if preaching is our gift, we get a special anointing to preach. But then when it comes to the rest of our lives, we're just the same as everybody else. Do you understand? But I want us to see who we are. We belong to God. You belong to God. This is our only hope in life and in death. We belong to God. We've been purchased. We are precious to Him. But friends, there's also a supernatural potency about us because the Holy Spirit is appointing overseers in the church of God. But 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7 also says that to each one, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given for the common good. Do you see how the Holy God didn't just say, well, look, let's own some people, let's purchase them with the blood of God, and let's see how they do. He's so invested in us that he said the leadership of the local church cannot be left to chance. Each elder, overseer, shepherd must be appointed by no other than the Holy Spirit. And in that church, every single one who believes in me, I want to give gifts. And as they manifest those gifts, as they steward those gifts, they become a supernatural community. Friends, there is something supernatural about you. That is who you are. There is a gift inside of you, a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit that we need. Are you being faithful with it? There's a song that says, it's by ABBA, don't judge me. I'm nothing special. In fact, I'm a bit of a bore. We should sing this, shouldn't we? Damaris, you know this song. Kind of-ish, not really. If I tell a joke, you've probably heard it before. But then the music builds. They say, but I have a talent, a wonderful thing. Because everyone listens when I start to sing. That was their gift. Not sure it was a Holy Spirit gift, but it captures something. Oh man, there's some people, when they stand at the entrance to Das Bayern and they smile as visitors come in, they're like this wall of the love and acceptance of Jesus Christ that hits first-time visitors. There are some people who do things up in that booth. I don't know what, it's some electronic kung fu or something. That I walk there, there's just boxes and computers and things like that. But when they are up there, the sound fills the room. And these lights come on and these, thank you for these gifts. And friends, for us to be all that God has called us to be, we need your gifts. There's a list out there that says, if we had 30 new volunteers, we would just be breaking even volunteer-wise. Friends, have you been sitting back? of don't sit back. Why? Because you belong to someone else, not to yourself. Because you've been purchased. We've been purchased with the blood of Jesus. Beyond that, we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Sean reminded me of this. He said something this morning, and he was talking about, wow, when we die, we want the devil to say, oh man, these guys, we're glad that they're out of the fight. Why is that? Because of who we are. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great British preacher of the last century. He said this is who you are, One Tribe. He said, we are not saved merely to escape hell, but to become a people who will astound the world. And friends, that is who you are. Become who God has made you. Become who God has made us. A people who will astound the world. Should we stand together and let's just ask God to speak to us right now? Ben, maybe you can come on up and just have some music playing for us. That would serve us so well. We so value your gifts. I just feel like God wants to speak to us about who you are. God wants to speak to us about who you've been listening to. It's time for us to wage spiritual warfare right now, friends. I don't want us to rush on. It's just a couple more minutes, but I believe it's a precious couple of minutes. In the Bible, sometimes the prophets would call for the musicians because they just love to have anointed music playing as they waited on God for God to speak. Sometimes when Saul was being tormented by an evil spirit, the Bible says David would play his instrument. That would push back the darkness. I just feel like we're to wage war right now. Just feel like we need to lay a stake in the ground. It's like raise up a standard for the truth of God's word in our lives. Band, you're doing great. Just ever so quietly, please. Just feel like God is uncovering some lies that the world's been trying to tattoo into our hearts. This last week, this last month, maybe your whole life. Lie number one, we're going to wage war this morning. Lie number one is that you belong to yourself. You're left to your own devices. No one needs you or wants you. Friends, we're going to fight that this morning by believing the truth of God. You are not your own. You belong to another. You belong to God, a God who made you, a God who loves you. Push back lies right now. Believe the truth. It's another lie out there that you're worthless and you're not good enough. Not good enough to be loved, not good enough to serve, not good enough to make an impact for the kingdom in your workplace, in your family, in your school, amongst your friends. Not good enough to serve in church even. The truth of God is you are purchased and you are precious because you have been paid for with the blood of God's own Son. This is good news. Oh God, by your Spirit, would you tattoo this? Would you go over this ink one more time? Just being reminded of how sometimes people have tattoos and then they decide it was a bad decision. There are two things you can do. One is you can get it removed with lasers and things. It's very expensive. The other thing that you can do is you can go over that tattoo with a better tattoo. And I believe that God is doing both of those things. He's removing ink that's been tattooed into our hearts. But he's also writing. He's overwriting our life story with his truth. It's a better story. It's a better script. It's his script because we belong to him. Third lie. Is that you're weak and you can't do this? Well, actually, that one's not a lie. It's true. We are weak and we can't do this. But the good news is we've been given God's Holy Spirit. We are a people of the Spirit. When Yvonne gets up here and leads, she's leading in the power of the Spirit. When I get up and preach, I'm so relying on God's Spirit to take my words and strike them home to the hearts of each one of us on our spiritual journeys. You are purchased. You belong to another. You are precious. No matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, you are precious. You are supernatural. You are a gift to this body of believers. And we are a gift to this great city of Nairobi. So God, as we go out this morning, would you send us out with our heads lifted high? Not out of pride, but because our eyes are fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you for reminding us of your cross this morning. Thank you for reminding us of who you are and what you've done. And God, thank you for reminding us of who we are because of what you've done. God, would you continue making us a people who astound the world? And everyone said, fantastic team, God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. Let's go out remembering who we are. Let's go out remembering that we are salt and light. Let's go out and astound the world.